Look at all these crops the land has given me. What shall I do? I have no place to store all of my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.
You fool! This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself?
This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the awesome privilege to spend time in your word and with your people. Guide us to hear your word and understand your spirit. Guide my thoughts and my tongue, that you will receive the glory and your wisdom will be given to your people. That was our first attempt at doing something a little bit AV. The reason we wanted to make it a little special there is because during that parable, it was all going on inside the guy's head. I'm going to read it over because through the reverb, I didn't recognize most of it. Look at all these crops the land has given me. What shall I do? I have no place to store all of my crops. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my little barns and I'll build bigger barns. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have plenty of good things laid up for you for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then Kyle said,
You fool! This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself?
All right. They call it a mulligan, right? I'm going to start with a couple of different scriptures this morning. The first I'm going to read from is from the book of Mark. I think they got it up there pretty soon. This is Mark 10, starting with verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. And honor your mother and father. Teacher, he declared, All these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went very sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. His disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In my literal mind, I've always been really puzzled just how big a needle would it need to be for a camel to be able to go through it? Did this mean that no rich person can ever go to heaven? What exactly were they talking about? Just in case you were curious, as I was, you should know that the average camel is between 7 and 12 feet in height. If you were to put a camel through the eye of a needle, you would need an exceptionally long needle. So I conducted an experiment. I brushed off my algebra part of my brain, and I borrowed one of Nancy's sewing needles, and I came up with a little story problem. Average eye of a sewing needle, 1/8 inch. Average sewing needle, 1.5 inches. Average camel height, 9 feet. So you just set up the nice algebraic proportion. I'm sure everybody here that's in high school can do it. You take 1/8 inch and you multiply it by 1.5 inch, or divide it by 1.5 inches. And that equals the 9 feet of the camel, and then you gotta convert the 12 inches, and that gives you the length of the needle you need. Well, at first, I thought that it was 1,296 feet high. But I forgot. My chemistry teacher would not have been happy with me. I converted incorrectly. So instead of being 1,296 feet high, it was actually inches high. But it's still a 108-foot high needle. You don't see a lot of those around. Well, 1,296 feet. Just to give you just sort of a visual on that, if you took and looked at the biggest needle that I've ever heard of, which is a space needle, that's 606 feet high. So you need something that's twice that tall. But we only need 108 feet. But still, that's the biggest needle I've ever seen. Or maybe not. So this really didn't seem practical. So what was Jesus saying? A commentary that I read from the Biblical Hebrew Study of the New Testament summed it up this way. Jesus' hearers believed that wealth and prosperity were a sign of God's blessing. So their incredulity is more along the lines, if the rich, who must be seen as being righteous by God by dint of their evident blessing, can't be saved, then who can be? Later Christians have turned this around to portray wealth as a hindrance to salvation, which it can be, but no more so than many other things, and I put in there many other sins, when the message is that salvation is impossible for all men, for it comes from Jesus alone. Jesus did mean that a rich man getting to heaven was just about as absurd as a camel passing through the eye of a needle. The riches are a distraction and hard to share if one is too attached to them. The disciples' incredulity is that even the rich cannot be saved. Who can? But the verdict is even the rich, not only the rich, will find it impossible to save themselves. But with God, all things are possible. The Bible mentions being rich and rich men 87 times more in the Bible. In most of them, the rich are seen as sadly lacking in faith, in wisdom, and in gratitude. Most of the times, they are seen as being evil, harsh, and overbearing people. And usually, they suffer an uncomfortable fate. A lot of them end up with weeping and gnashing of teeth. In our scripture this morning, we see that a man has been blessed by God with a bountiful harvest. The scripture follows his mental musings of what he is going to do with all the crops that he has accumulated. The only voice that is really heard is that of God. It's kind of an interesting point that Rebecca pointed out during our Wednesday night meeting is that all the things that this guy was thinking were all going along in his head. God knew what he was thinking. God knows what we're all thinking. God answered. So what are we to get from this? Why did Jesus share this parable with his disciples? And why did he think it was important to share it with us? To understand that, we have to go back to the beginning of Luke 12. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak, first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid for those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell." Yes, I'll tell you, fear him. "Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Just then, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide my inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge of an arbiter between you?" Then he said to him, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus was sharing some very heavy items with his disciples and those that were with him. He was instructing them on how important it is not to be hypocritical, how important it is not to lie. Because in the end, all will be known. All the secret dealings, all the backstabbing politics, all the power plays will be exposed. He then goes on to tell them about the importance of remaining true to God, no matter what. That death is not something to be concerned with. But that ending up in hell is what we should be concerned with. Later in the section, he tells them that they will be brought before the Sanhedrin and other rulers, and that the Holy Spirit will be with them and guide their thoughts and tongues. But in the midst of this heavy discussion, this stuff that's going to be played out as we work through the New Testament, one of the disciples asked Jesus to make his brother divide his inheritance. During the Wednesday night meeting, when we were going over this verse, he was put out as, "What are you talking about? Do you hear what I'm saying? This is important stuff." But then, as Jesus met the eyes of the person that was speaking, he saw him only as the Son of God could see him. And he had compassion for him. Much like the man in Mark. I think if this happened in a movie, they would have a special effect that zeroed the picture in, and suddenly we saw an X-ray-like view of the person. there would be some dramatic movie and, I don't know, maybe some science fiction type sounds. And as the camera panned in on the speaker, there we would see the sin that was invading this person's heart, like Jesus sees ours. There we would see the sin that was oozing out of the person's body that kept him from hearing what the Lord had just been saying. And so the Lord told him a parable that we dramatized a couple of minutes ago. Twice. The Lord made it yet another teaching moment. This podium is too low. I'm too tall. Thinking that, you know, Dave Hennick, he was taller than I was. Anyway. So what does rich mean? From the dictionary, we see that rich means to have an abundance of outward possessions. To be supplied, to be affluent in resources. So the worldly view of money, of rich, is having money. Having power, having influence. But does that bring happiness? Does it bring joy? Just a cursory look at tabloid newspapers, gossip columns, listening to the radio, will tell you, for the most part, no. What does the Bible say about worldly riches? 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, perfect. People who want to get rich fall into temptation, and they trap and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, woman of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Matthew 6 says, admonishes us not to store up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. First Corinthians 3. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If a man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And fire will test the quality of the man's work. If what he builds survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. We open this morning with Philippians 4, 2-13. In it, Paul taught us about being content in all things, having the right attitude. And finished with, we can do everything through Him who gives us strength. In other words, to be rich toward God means to be reverent of God. To have a personal relationship with God. To think of God's will. Not thine will be done. I think of people like the widow and her mite. Of Dorcas. That supplied so many people with her love and with her giving that she was brought back to life. I think people like our China flower that shared the wonders of what's going on where she's at. These people are definitely rich toward God. So what about being a fool? What does that mean? Being a fool is acting foolish, means to act without reason, to act senselessly or stupidly, to respond without reflection or intelligence. One might ask, where in the parable did the man behave foolishly? He was a successful farmer. He had a great harvest. He must have been a good businessman. The Bible tells us that he was rich. These in themselves all seem like good traits. But there were several things that he failed in. He failed to give thanks to the Lord of the harvest. Everything the man had, including his life, were a gift from God. He didn't remember this. It's very appropriate that a few days from now, we're going to have a chance to gather together to share thanks for both the good and the bad that we've had. Because it all has a purpose that will be known to us. He squandered resources he was given. Now, this may be a personal observation, but it seems really silly to tear down a perfectly good barn. Maybe you should have added to it. I don't know, I could use another book. He planned to hoard the gift that God had given him. He didn't plan on giving back to the Lord. He didn't mention setting aside the tithe that was owed. He didn't speak of helping others that were less fortunate. He focused on himself. He was all about the big I. He displayed slothfulness. He told his soul, "Soul, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, we read the NIV. Most of us are familiar with the King James Version. But what would the Tewish LLB look like? That's one that the AV people won't be able to find. That stands for the "what it should have looked like" version. How would that have read? I think something like this. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. The man knew that this was a gift from God, and he thanked the Lord for the blessing God had supplied him with. In prayer, the man thought of what he could do with the excess produced by God's gift. He saw that he could provide it to the widow down the street and to the orphanage on the other side of town. He knew that he could donate it to other groups that would supply it to the hungry in other parts of the world. He realized he was not the only one that had been blessed. So he awarded shares of the abundance to all of his field helpers and thanked them for their contributions. He knew that God provides his provision so that we might use it to help others. Now, I really struggled when I was going through this, because a lot of what we're reading here is anathema to the American dream. We're taught that there has to be a car in every garage, a chicken in every pot. We need to have the best cars. We need to have the biggest houses. We need to have the expensive stuff. And many think that we deserve it all. Many think it's our right. Because of this, many have stumbled and fallen away from God. But does this mean that accumulating wealth is wrong? Does this mean that having life insurance and retirement accounts are sinful? Does this mean that we all need to sell our cars and take up the use of our transit systems? Or better yet, a bike? I don't think so. Probably be good for you, but I don't think so. It does mean, though, that we have to have an attitude of reverence for the Lord. It does mean that we need to be prayerful and mindful of what it is that God has for us. That we need to reach out and love our neighbor as ourselves. C.S. Lewis put it this way in Merely Christian. To become a Christian nation, or remain a Christian nation, we first need to truly be Christians. We need to have a compassion and empathy for those that are lost. We need to love our neighbor, even if we don't necessarily like them. But we can't learn to love our neighbor until we truly learn how to love God. And we deny ourselves and embrace His purpose. Last thing I want to talk about this morning is timing. Our friend in the overstuffed barn thought he had it all under control. He had a good life. All his needs were met. Life was good. But then his life was demanded of him. And it was too late for him. To quote Janet from Wednesday night, "He who dies with most toys still dies." I'll go one better. He who dies in sin dies in eternal death. The words in the verse have rang in my ears for several weeks. This night, your life will be demanded of you. How many right now, right here, can answer Jesus like in Luke 12:4? How many can say that if Jesus decided to appear today and said, "Okay, it's time to go," how many would be left here in the sanctuary? If you can't say that you wouldn't be here, then you are living a foolish life. Take out any newspaper you wish. Flip back to the classified action. Read down through obituaries. See how many there are that were planned to be there. Accidents and injuries happen every day. People get sick and die every day. I saw one statistic that in the next 2 weeks, 20 or 30 guys are going to die throughout the nation from going hunting. And then not from being shot, from having heart attacks. They didn't plan on it. Time is short, folks. If you haven't accepted Jesus yet, sit down and talk with someone. Figure out what's keeping you from making that step and handle it. As an elder in the church, our job is to do everything in our power to have this church be left empty when the Lord calls. Our job as Christians is to reach out to as many as we can from inside the church and throughout the world, and take them with us to heaven. So, focus yourself on being rich in the Lord, not necessarily rich in the world. Look for ways to reach out and love your neighbor. Remember to tell God how much you love Him and how thankful you are for everything that He has and will do for you. Don't be foolish. Don't put off today. What could lead you to death and eternal damnation? If you need help, you'd like to talk to someone to understand better, and to help you choose, just ask. We'd be glad to sit down with you and answer any questions you have, and help you come to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, reach out and share the gospel with those around you. That way, that you might store up your treasure in heaven. And it might be said of you that you are rich in the Lord.